Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Acts chapter 18 once again. Acts chapter 18. I'm going to be rereading verses 22 and then continue where we left off in Sunday school in morning worship last week as we're considering our topic of being confirmed or being strengthened in the faith. Verse 22. And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up, meaning he landed in Caesarea at the port, and he goes to Jerusalem, he goes up, and saluted the church, he went down, meaning from Jerusalem, down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, in order, strengthening or confirming all the disciples. We're now homing in on the reasons why a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a Christian parent, a Christian grandparent, if they're dealing with saved grandchildren or saved children under their roof, or a Sunday school teacher with a class which professes to be saved, or a pastor who stands in front of a handful of people, or hundreds if not thousands, who profess salvation, been baptized, added to the church rolls, they're consistent with their attendance, okay? They are teachable, that's my illustration. We're looking at the reasons why it is needful for a pastor, Sunday school teacher, parent or grandparent, uncle, aunt, cousin, nephew, friend, co-worker, to strengthen and build up another believer in his or her faith, especially if they're young in the faith. Now, we're not saying that the older saints don't need to be strengthened. We're not saying that. But for someone who's young in the faith, who's a babe, who's been drinking milk for a season, and has not yet dived into the meat of the word, like in Hebrews 5:11, through actually chapter 6, verse 3, he or she needs to be built up and strengthened, encouraged. You and I both know that young believers are going to be harassed by friends and family because of their, quote, getting religion, unquote, right? Or turning to Jesus, or being accused of being a Bible thumper and a Bible banger. And it's very easy for a young believer to get discouraged, to get dismayed, put the Bible down and just simply keep his mouth shut, not to be harassed, bullied, or made fun of, whether in school, in the home, or in the playground, or on the job. Would you agree? So there's a need to be built up, strengthened, or the meaning of the Greek word there translated in verse 23, strengthening, is the word to confirm. And I gave you verses last week in the book of Acts that shows you how that word was translated and how it's used by the Apostle Paul when he revisited certain saints in certain churches and confirmed them and strengthened them and built them up and edified them. Well, so far we've considered the fact that we all begin our journey as babes in Christ. All of us begin our journey as babes. All right? Just like when you go in the military, you go in, well, years ago, with no stripes. You have to graduate boot camp to get at least one stripe. And then if you make a whole career out of it after 20 years, you're going to have probably more than two stripes on your shoulders. All right? If someone's going to go off into some sports adventure, they start off with the basics, build up a little stamina, build up a little muscle, hard training with a coach, right, until eventually they go off and become an Olympic gold medal winner. Get the drift? When you got saved, you start off as a baby in Christ. More than likely, you know hardly anything about the faith. Unless you were raised in a church and raised in a Christian family, you have the rudiments, you got the basics, the ABCs. Now, as a babe in Christ, how do I put all those ABCs together and do something with it with my profession of faith? Secondly, there is a constant threat of false teachers, whether who entered the church, or you get captivated by some slick-talking preacher on the radio, on YouTube, on social media, or you pick up a book by a well-known, renowned evangelical individual who is known internationally, and yet being a fallible individual, he's prone to false teaching just as much as I am. And you are all the more susceptible if you're not built up in the faith to identify that false teaching. Just like the Galatians. Just like the Galatians. The next thing is the deceitfulness of sins. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3 as we continue to look at these different things that bear upon a believer that would cause him or her to be overwhelmed or to be deceived. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now notice, he calls them brethren. So he's not talking to goats. He's not talking to vipers, dogs, and pigs. He's talking to sheep. And what's the first two words? Take heed. So this is a warning, not to the lost man, but to you, if you're listening to me and you profess to be a believer in Christ. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So you mean to say that someone who believes in Christ, been baptized, been a member of the church for quite a number of years, has read their Bible several times from front to back, they may have even gone on a missions trip somewhere in some foreign field, in some island, and helped a bunch of people, maybe after a natural disaster like an earthquake or a volcanic explosion, or probably a tidal wave. Are you exempt from unbelief? Are you exempt from departing from the living God? If you're exempt, then there's no need for verse 12 in your Bible, because he's not talking to lost people. He's talking to people who are brethren. But exhort one another daily. There's that exhortation, there's that strengthening, there's that concept of being built up. That's the concept or the idea of confirming. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You mean to say that a believer can be hardened through the deceptiveness of sin? Yes, because verse 12 or verse 13 follows verse 12. His audience has not shifted, nor has it changed. He's talking to saints. And what's the first two words to verse 12? Take heed. How many pastors have told members of their congregation in mass or individual counseling due to something that was bubbling in their life to take heed? And they didn't take heed. And then they become shipwrecked. Or the church doors eventually close because there's no more membership. And because there's no membership, there's no need for a pastor or a Sunday school classes. The doors are shut and the lock is locked. And the sign on the front's taken down. Replace with for sale. This is how serious we are. Why you need to be strengthened every time you come to church. You need to be built up in your most holy faith. You need to be confirmed. For we are made partakers of Christ, verse 14, and A.W. Pink loves to bring up the next word, if. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast, unto the end. Notice the word if. For we are made partakers of Christ, comma, not a period, but a comma. And notice a condition is added to the first part of that verse 14. If we hold And the Greek word here means what? Tenacity. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, that would be the early part of our Christian journey when we got saved, and as babes we began to drink milk ferociously like a newborn babe. Steadfast unto what? The end. We read earlier this morning in our call to instruction, Galatians 5, verses 5 to 13. And what did Paul say in the one-liner? You ran well. Who hindered you in your running, in your race? I'm paraphrasing Paul. Ye did well running. And then apparently someone comes into your congregation with a new doctrine and a new Christ and a new plan of salvation, and you guys fall headlong for it, mixing grace with works and law-keeping and doing good and doing that, synthesizing the grace of God with the works of the flesh. They don't mix, beloved, no matter how much time you put them in a blender, irregardless of what speed indicator you put on. Ain't gonna mix. Not biblically speaking. Now, in man-made religion, people have to make it fit, but not in biblical Christianity. For we are made partakers of Christ. How do I know if I'm a partaker in Christ? Because I made a profession of faith way back yonder, or because I rose my hand at some revival service, or I walked forward during the altar call and shook the preacher's hand and filled out a visitor's card? That solidifies my profession of faith? How do I know whether I am a partaker of Christ? You will hold fast and steadfast unto the end. No matter what the world throws at you, no matter what devils and demons may hurl at you, irregardless of what friends and family, neighbors and co-workers may say behind your back or throw in front of your face, or all the pressures of the world, and all the jeers and the sneers by those who claim to be Christians, but they knife you in the back, and then they turn the blade for an extra measure of love. Does that cause you to put your Bible down? Does it cause you to close the book and stop reading? Does it cause you no longer to go to church because your little feelings have been hurt? Stop praying, stop giving, stop witnessing. Become an island to yourself and sit in front of a TV screen and watch a TV preacher that's going to soothe your broken heart? For we are partakers of Christ if we hold fast, tenaciously, like Velcro, like super glue, the beginning of our confidence. Well, when does that beginning begin? When you are born from above and you believed in the Christ as your only hope and your only Savior. So then what do you do with that confidence? Throw it away? Toss it aside? No, you run your race like in Pilgrim's Progress to what? That celestial city. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice. Notice how many ifs are found here. I've circled them in this particular Bible. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And so now he begins to take his audience and puts them in a time capsule or a time machine and shoves them back 1400 BC out in the wilderness with Moses and 1.5 million grumbling, whining Jews. The provocation. Numbers chapter 14. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was God grieved 40 years? With whom did God have a beef? With whom did God have a controversy? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they, the ones who died in the wilderness and left their carcasses in the sand, would not enter his rest? But to them that what? Believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Not their bad deeds or their good deeds. Their lack of faith. Now notice verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to the lost man who walks the streets right now. He's talking to those who are in church right now, who claim to be Christians, who carry a Bible, may even read it. They're faithful in their attendance. They've even shared the gospel with other people. They go around telling people, once I was blind, but now I see. Well, that's all fine. That's good. Commendable. But there is a warning. Take heed. And two times you have the word if. If. A leads to B only if B is evident. So that's the third reason why you and I need to be built up in our faith. And if a church is spending more time fighting itself, squabbling within itself, with individuals trying to interject false teaching, it's kind of hard for the man behind the podium or behind the pulpit to really put his undivided attention in trying to teach and build up the saints when he's spending more time correcting error in the church. Now, in an indirect way, that does build up people who have ears to hear. But coming to church ought not to be a wrestling match, nor a World War I trench warfare experience. So it behooves the members of the congregation to be built up in their faith. You have a responsibility to build yourself up during your running the race, through your own writing, your own devotional time, your own study in the scriptures. I agree. But when you come to church, that's where you ought to be fed. Milk and meat. A balanced diet of all two. Milk and meat. Milk for the babe, meat for the strong. And the goal is for everyone to be on meat eventually. And no longer standing in the crib whining about how tough it is to be a Christian in 21st century America. So, number one, we all begin our journey as a babe, so that necessitates being built up and becoming a man or a woman of God in faith. Secondly, there is a very present threat of false teachers all the time. For 21 centuries, beloved, all you got to do is read church history. Read the first 5 centuries. And look at all the heretics and the heresies from within and the skepticism from without that came upon those early churches in the first 500 years. Look at the church councils and the things that they had to hammer out in their confessional statements. And beloved, we do a disservice in the 21st century in negating all that has transpired in the past 20 centuries. As if for some reason, we are the only generation who's been Christians, and now we got to somehow revisit all the issues all over again. All you got to do, beloved, is look back in the past 20 centuries of church history, and you're going to find men and women who were giants in the faith, who put up with more malarkey than any one of us has ever yet even experienced, my friends. There are those today, especially in the premillennial dispensational camp, who do not like creeds and confessions. Matter of fact, one of their grandfathers, John Nelson Darby, as well as Finney, the revivalists of the middle 19th century, hated and despised organized churches, and they despised creeds and confessions. And there are those today in the modern church who despise creeds and confessions. It only shows their ignorance and their shallow, puny little minds. I can even name one from the pulpit. He lives in Southern California. Well known. Takes creeds and confessions and throws them into a trash can. And when you look at their statement of faith on their website, it pales in comparison to some of the confessions that were hammered out in the Reformation time frame. Pales in comparison. 12 or 15 little bullet statements, and they call it good. The fourth reason why we need to be built up is the pull of the worldly system. The pull, the attraction, the allurement of what's out there all around us. Turn to 1 John 2, quite familiar passage. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world. Now the world that he's talking about here is not the trees and the Grand Canyon and Mount Everest and elephants and tigers and bears, bats and bees. No. Talking about the worldly system, the worldview that is now quite prominent in America. Matter of fact, the past 2 years, that worldly view of how life is to be now has come out fast and furious in the past 2 years because of the devil that's in the Oval Office and his cabinet that are composed of freaks, perverts, sodomites, and clowns. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So is he talking about your TV, your couch, your recliner, your fridge? I don't think so. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So someone claims to be a Christian. Now get this, this is going to offend. Someone claims to be a Christian, and they find more association and more comfort and more comradeship with the honky-tonks and the barroom people and the perverted crowd, the sodomites, the gay pride marchers, the Black Lives Matter, the Antifa terrorists. If they can associate with all of those people and the pro-choice people and killing babies is cool, if they're able to swim in that ocean, but they call themselves a believer, this verse says the love of God's not in them. Well, if the love of God is not in them, then Christ, who is love personified, does not reside in them. For all that is in the world, now here it comes, he's going to tell you what he's been talking about this world. The lust of the flesh, number one, lust of the eyes, number two, and the pride of life, number three, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So here John makes a very stark, definitive contrast between the love of the Father and the love of the world. And all Christians do struggle between those two columns, the love of the world and the love of the Father. All you got to do is read Old Testament history, read some of the great saints in the New Testament, read church history. You will find, beloved, and we're not advocating from this pulpit, you have to be sinlessly perfected, that you no longer sin. Anyone who tells you that they're a Christian and they have ceased to sin is a fool. And they've been duped. The best of the saints, both Old and New Testament, have been captured in some of their sins. What we're arguing here is that a true child of God, as he or she is being built up, being nurtured, being fed, going from milk to meat, will eventually build up spiritual stamina, spiritual muscle, if you will, I'm speaking metaphorically, whereby he or she will possess more ability through the Word, by the Spirit, in the context of a church family that loves one another, encourages one another, and they're being fed from the pulpit consistently. They have a better chance with all that working for them not to be pulled and not to be dragged and not to be deceived by the pull of the allurement of this world. Especially someone who comes out of a background of addiction of any kind. Beloved, that individual needs all the building up and all the strengthening. Now, there are some in the church who find it more enjoyable judging and criticizing someone who comes out of such a background. They stand over them as if they're the fourth member of the Godhead. And if you think that is your calling, you need to stop that. You are not the fourth member of the Godhead. There's only three. We don't need a fourth. Your job is not to pound on them. Your job is to build them up. If they're truly a believer, they truly want to learn, they are teachable, they don't resist the Word of God, they just want to know what to do and how to do. They need someone to point them in the proper direction. They don't need anybody to pound on them. They've already been pounded by the devil. They don't need you to come along and add the icing to the pounding. But if you look carefully, though, at that verse 16, you will find an interesting correlation between this and Genesis 3. If you look at those three things, let's look at them again. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. If you look in the steps that it took the serpent to trick Mother Eve into partaking of the fruit and thinking that she would soon become a little G-O-D, and then to give it quite freely to her husband, who knew much better than her, and yet he ate anyway. She fell, but all three of these, acting at the same time, when the devil hoodwinked her. Lust of the flesh, oh boy, that fruit, whatever it was, must have been shining, very appealing, beautiful to behold. The lust of the eyes, oh boy, lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. God knows that in the day you eat, you're going to be just like Him, knowing good and evil. Don't you want to be a little GLD? Boy. And then the lust of the eyes. Look at it. Isn't it beautiful? Look at that color skin on this fruit. And then lo and behold, the pride of life. I will be just like God. I will be able to run my life my way, and no one can tell me otherwise. No mother, no father. No cop, no school teacher, no pastor, no grandparents going to tell me how to run my life. I got pride, man. I'll run my life the way I want to. Do you see that attitude more prevalent now today? I watch little kids smacking their parents there in shopping cart time, cursing their parents, screaming at their parents, pouting. Saw one kid yesterday, she didn't get her way at the local vending machine with a little claw that would come down to get a free toy, but you got to put a bunch of money in to get a free toy. And when the little girl lost her last turn, my wife and I, while doing a walk in the mall, the little girl was pounding on the machine. And boy, what a puss was on her face. What a scour. It was funny to look at, but really it wasn't funny. No telling what that little girl does when she goes to home, or when she goes into the classroom for kindergarten quite soon. She's going to be a terror in the class. So, let's reconsider. We all begin our journey as babes, just like we entered this world as what? An infant. And you needed to be built up. And the ones who were building you up were people who were outside of you. Mom, dad, grandparents, and other siblings. They fed you. They changed your diaper. They balanced you when you took your first steps, right? They comforted you when you fell and bumped your head on the floor. They helped you how to put on your clothes, starting with the undies and the socks. Then they potty trained you. all on your own. Remember those stages? That's milk. But now, if you happen to be 25 or 30 years old and you still need your mother to put your underwear on and to put a bib around your neck, barring physical handicap, there's something wrong with you. You haven't grown up. You're still a babe. You're immature. If you still need your parents to comfort and solace you because you can't stand on your own two feet, then you're still a child. Secondly, there is the ever-present threat of false teachers. All you got to do is read Paul's letters. All you got to do is read the book of Acts. And you see what? That first century church, beloved, came under a lot of fire. Initially from the unbelieving apostate Jews of the first century. And then down the road after AD 70, it was the Roman Empire that put her sights on the early churches. And it hasn't changed ever since. False religion and the state will always harass God's true people. How are you going to endure that? You need to be built up. You need to be strengthened. You need to be confirmed in what you believe and why. If that sounds like too much for your plate, then I would advise you to go back to the beginning of your confidence and re-examine whether or not you are a believer. Thirdly, the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, 12 to 19. Sin is quite deceptive, even for the best of believers. David thought that everything was fine, right? When he covered up his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and she was just as guilty herself, not just David. Now, the monkey falls on David because he's a man. Secondly, he was king. Third, he knew better. He's a sweet psalmist, right? He ought to know better. But then he adds murder to his crime, right? And all during those 9 months, he thought he was safe until the pastor came to town and gave him a church service right in front of everybody there in the palace and then exposed him, right? We can all be deceived on our besetting sins. And then next, I have two more. We'll do those in the next hour. And then you get the pull of the world, the allurement, the attraction, the worm on the hook, so to speak. And here we find three things: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, that's what the world has to offer. And since we've already seen Paul tell us, take heed, it is possible for the best of saints to succumb to any one of these three in verse 16. In a moment of weakness, in a moment of not being circumspect of the things around you, not watching, not being vigilant, and we give the enemy an open door, who use any one of the three, or all three, to trip us up. And so, beloved, as members of this congregation, it is my responsibility to build you up and to teach you. Your responsibility is to be teachable. Take what's given. Put it to the test. And if it's true, what I say, you're going to do something with it. If I'm out to lunch, show me from the Word, and you will get an apology from the pulpit on the recorder. In 16 years, that's not been done when it comes to doctrine. Show me where I'm wrong from the Scriptures, even this message, where I'm wrong. Are any of these things I said here not relevant in the 21st century? None of us begin our journey as a babe. We all come out as a fully grown adult. I don't think so. Are you and I exempt from false teachers who are slick in their oratory? Don't think so. Are you and I exempt from the deceitfulness of sin, like the Israelites of old? Don't think so. What about the pull of the world? We're all exempt? Don't think so. And so that's why it's needful to be strengthened, built up, edified, confirmed. Well, may the Lord choose to bless you. And in the next hour, we'll do the last two on this. A roaring lion and the onslaught of the enemies, those within our own family, can hinder your walk with Christ. The next two reasons why. Amen.